Welcome back, everybody. What if the doomsday scenario is true? You've probably heard it. What if? So I'm not going to play it safe as a spiritual leader. I'm going to give you some leadership. I'm not going to take responsibility for the science, but let's assume it's true, and then what if? I've got a reasonable answer founded in the Bible. I think it will comfort you, strengthen you, and help you. So let's address the situation. Okay, what if the doomsday scenario is actually true? You've probably heard it from Dr. Tenpenny, Dr. Victory, or other places. And it fits in with other things that we know. So I'll let you do your own searches, and I will recommend the book Killing the Planet by Rodney Howard Brown. Rodney Howard Brown with an E on the end, which he teamed up with a historical scholar, and it has citations. He challenges anyone to find a point of fact that's a mistake in there, and he will correct it if they do. And he has other books like The Phantom Virus and Socialism Under the Microscope and so forth. So that's background knowledge. Basically, what I understand Dr. Tenpenny to say is that the quote-unquote vaccine is not an immunization against COVID. And you know that COVID was a human manufacture. But that she claims that the vaccine causes shedding and having to do with spike proteins or protein spikes. You see, I am not going to take responsibility for telling you this. I'm just reporting you what she says, and that people who are infected by that then can have other problems, including hormonal problems, including menstrual problems and miscarriages. And in fact, today I've seen a report that the Pfizer company knew of this shedding and knew of this transmission from person to person that included problems such as this. So the conclusion is pretty dire. Could it be? Is it not an immunization, but rather a bioweapon intended to depopulate the planet? And I've heard a conversation between her and a number of other doctors, research doctors and so forth, and what they are figuring out is quite surprising. But you know that other people who are vaccinated are getting COVID. You know that they are giving COVID to other people. So as a vaccination, that doesn't make sense. You know that a whole lot of things haven't made sense. You know, like the whole masking thing. You know that makes no sense. Because you know that a HEPA filter that you pay hundreds of dollars for will say right on the label that it can't strain out a virus. So why are we putting face masks over us? I mean, pandemic used to have an actual objective definition of something like 7 to 10% of the population died, and I think that the death rate in Texas, where I have good numbers, is maybe up to 1/1,000th. I also calculated myself the reported quote-unquote incidence of serious complications from the vaccination, and that's about 1/1,000th. And so that's just basic math that anybody could do. I'm not gonna make any claims. I'm just pointing out that I don't understand I don't think it makes sense. I know the COVID death reports are inflated for sure. We all know this. I doubt that the incidents are inflated at all. There's a lot of things that don't make sense, but I don't intend to address that directly. Okay, that's not my bailiwick. You go, you find real experts, you figure out if they're paid off or they're telling you the truth, and you determine that. I commend that to you. But what if the doomsday scenario is true? Because I am a Bible and theology leader, I'm going to address it from that point. And because I think, hope, pray that there are many people who listen to my podcast, Overcoming Learning Problems, that are not necessarily Christians, then I'm going to address this from a stance of reason and, of course, bring you Bible information. So what if the doomsday scenario is true? So I'm going to tell you, I'm going to address three things. One, I'm going to give you a, or four, I'm going to give you a brief overview of theology. You know, is God in control of everything? Two, what if the worst case scenario happens and you and yours face death? Then what? Are you prepared? And then I'm going to give you the best case scenario, what I expect to happen and what's available. And we're going to come to a point, a conclusion that I think is going to be extremely comforting. And it's going to be this. Jesus said, lo, means look, hey, pay attention, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So I think we all know that we're at a hinge of time. And Jesus, the Bible predicted all of this. You know, read the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so hold that thought. Go back to three basic kinds of pop theology. One is everything that happens is God's will. Second one is everything that happens is bad, Satan's will. And third, everything that happens is human decision. Okay. So you hear a lot of people say everything that happens is God's will, and that is not true. That is not true. People say that either because they're stupid and are comforting themselves in the moment, or because they want to absolve themselves of the responsibility of human decision. So the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but we know that people perish. And according to Bible thought, people go to hell. But that's not God's will. God made hell for fallen angels, not for human beings. That's what the Bible says. God is not willing that any should perish. So, not everything that happens is God's will. And I have a theological education that's Reformed, Presbyterian and Reformed. They're the big people who talk about predestination. And we sat around in seminary and we determined, not everything. That there is tragedy in the world, we do not believe. I led that conversation. I do not believe that everything that happens is God's will. And there may be some way that you could say that we owe all of our salvation to God and he predestined us to salvation. As a fine theological point, yes, but not everything happens. That's a super sovereignty that the Bible clearly teaches against. So, no, that's just stupid. Everything that happens is Satan's will. Well, there's a lot of evil in the world, and if you look, watch, you can see a lot of evil in the world, no question. However, Jesus said, I think Jesus is probably a good authority, he said, the wheat and the tare grows together. So while evil is growing in the world, so is good. There are some people who are really understanding God and growing in that godly character and authority and walking more and more like Jesus. And if you really do a good research, look around, people are getting healed. It was several years ago. More than 10 probably. And some student in college, we were just sitting around, he wasn't my student, he said, you know, if people were getting healed, wouldn't it be on the news? I said, it's on television at least two or three times a day. Benny Hinn has had a program on TBN, which was coming into the Austin area over rabbit ears at that point. And he had a program on TBN three times a day. And he's not the only one. I said, it's on. You know, no, it doesn't go on the conventional news media because whatever is bleeding is leading, but it's on the television. He just looked at me and said, you know, all I have to do is change the dial. So, and things have progressed quite a bit since then. So, wheat and the tare grows together. Evil and good grow. And it looks like there's a big showdown at the end of time. Human decision. Don't you feel like you have a lot of decision? Don't you feel like other people have a lot of decision? Well, my understanding of the basic theology of the Bible, and I'm trying to make a whole lot of stuff really simple, is that God created the earth and gave dominion to Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve were in charge of what happens to this world. Then they gave or got tricked, snookered, Satan stole it. But then Jesus, when he came and died and resurrected, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. So Jesus, as the perfect human, paid the sacrifice for the sin of the world and took the hell of, he has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. This means he's in charge. He's got the authority over. Let's see. Let me just read this to you so you. So this is Matthew. So that's the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. That's the last chapter. And verse 18. So Jesus is resurrected. He's talking to the 11 disciples. 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Woo! Ah, resurrected Jesus comes to you, speaks to you, and this is what he says. All power. And I believe that's all authority, exousia. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All means all. Everything with no exception. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, Jesus has all authority. We're connected with Jesus. We have some authority. We haven't quite learned how to use that authority. But anyway, so Satan is controlling a lot of what goes on earth illegally. Amy Semple McPherson, who at that time, like in 1920, had the largest congregation in North America, well, at least in the United States and Canada, had a very memorable sermon in which she rode into the sanctuary on a police motorcycle dressed in a police uniform, and she said, well, I guess she said, stop, you're breaking God's law. But also she had a sermon about, you're the enforcer. You're the enforcer on earth. You enforce God's will in your life, in your household. So hallelujah. And we are learning how to pray and in authority more and more. And as we are united in the body of Christ, we have more and more authority in prayer. And we are learning how to do that. And if you want to know more about that, then
I'll have some resources posted on my website, overcominglearningproblems.org or greatshalom.org, and let me know of your interest.
Okay, so I want to establish here that while God is over all, he does not control everything on the earth, and that Jesus has all authority, but he's sitting until his enemies are made footstool. So he's sitting, so he's not exercising, he's not in control of things on the earth. So who is? Human beings and Satan. All right, so we've got a power struggle down here. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what you observe? Yes. So if you have some authority, let's use it. Okay, so I'm going to recap just to be very clear. Obviously, God is the most powerful being in the universe. Jesus has all authority. God gave humans authority. We poofed it off and gave it to Satan, usurped it, snookered us out of it. Jesus got it back. Jesus is legally in charge, but he gave us authority. So Jesus is not obviously controlling everything in the world, or everything would be beautiful and wonderful. Satan is still illegally doing stuff in this world. And we don't take our authority. Jesus legally is the authority, but he is set down. And he may be in control of your life and my life, but not everybody's life. The Bible clearly says that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We certainly have some authority. We're not using it. But we are making decisions for our own life. But clearly, the sons of God are not yet in charge of the earth entirely. And the last enemy is death, has clearly not been conquered. And so there we are. In an unclear situation, that's exactly right. Humans have control. Some of us have given Jesus control of our life. Jesus is the legal heir to all things. Jesus legally has all authority in heaven and earth, but he's sharing it with us. And Satan is still illegally exercising authority. So yes, Jesus is the rightful authority on earth, but he is not controlling everything. Okay, so that was what? That's all theology in one fell swoop. Second, what if the worst should happen? Okay, what if the controllers on the planet want to kill the planet? What if they want to thin the population considerably? And people have said that they do. I don't see that we have any population explosion. Every time we have economic development, then families have fewer children. I knew a intro social book that said we could give everybody a detached house, and everybody on the planet today, and put them in West Texas with a detached house. That's how much space there is out there. So it puts a real question on the, oh, we're depopulating the planet. So we have plenty of space. We're learning how to, we may have limited energy, you know, but we're learning how to regulate that. So not regulate, but use less through technology. So because the people who want to regulate it always want to regulate it for someone else. You know, they want to use energy, but they want to tell other people that they can't. They still wash their jeans in a washing machine, and they still drive the car to campus. So, but what if we all die? What if the people who think that we should, from 7.6 billion people, we should go down to 500 million people who... What if they are so nefarious that they've put this plan into action? And it certainly looks like that could be. So what if? What if we die? We can't help it because all, you know, 70% of the people around us are shedding protein spikes that are bioweapon. What if? Okay, so you die. Was that news to you that you were going to die? Well, yes, you didn't want to die soon. You wanted to die when you're old. Okay, but, and that may happen, but what if you took the vaccine and now you think that you have a life expectancy of 3 to 5 years? What if? Well, there are three possible answers to that in human thought. One is nothing happens, you die, and you're dissolved back into the Gaia, you know, the your consciousness is dissolved into the consciousness, just like your body is dissolved into the earth, and so nothing. Okay, well, if nothing happens, welcome to it. Okay, or what if there's reincarnation? Well, you may be SOL. If people aren't being born, you may be SOL. So that leaves the heaven or hell scenario. Okay, so what if heaven and hell is correct? Well, a lot of people are saying to themselves, oh no, I deserve hell. Actually, people actually say this. And you know what? They might be right. I don't know. I'm not a judge of anybody. So, but I am here to tell you, to bring you reasonable Bible knowledge. And guess what? The Bible says you have a free ticket to heaven if you want it. Yes, that's actually what the Bible says, that you can have a free ticket to heaven if you want it, even if you are deserving of hell. You know, Hitler, if Hitler had repented, it boggles our minds, but it's the Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. There is no indication that Hitler repented. I think he made a covenant with the devil and he went to hell. But where he deserves to be. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole earth. Let me bring up some scripture so you can be more sure that you're not just listening to Sharon's opinion. Okay, so this scripture is found in 1 John 2 and 2. So the writer here is John the Apostle. He was a young man when he walked with Jesus, and he lived to be very old. And so as an old man, he's writing this, writes, and he, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he paid the price for our sins. He's the sacrifice that paid for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Also, in the same letter to the churches. So he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and he smuggled out this letter, as I understand. Anyways, the letter was written and was circulated around many churches, right? Because they respected this man so much. So 1 John, first chapter, and the 8th verse. This is a verse I just love. And it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so he's saying, yeah, we're sinners. Yeah, we sinned in the past. But Jesus has said that God is willing to forgive us, and God's faithful to his word, and he'll forgive us if we confess our sins. Okay, so he's writing to Christians who say that. Christians have to confess our sins. But what if you're not a Christian and you are now considering this? You're on the point of considering this. Do you have to confess each and every sin? Well, that might be just impossible. But you just confess that you're a sinner. So what if you have never made Jesus your Lord, and you just know you're a sinner, and you die and you go to hell, all right? So if you are a Christian, confess your sins, and God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you, all right? And so you're justified, just as if you never sinned. But what if you've never been? Okay, so let's go to the book of Romans. So this is a theology book, and Paul is writing to the church in Rome and explaining lots of theology. And so he's addressing the question, how to be saved. So let's just start with Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. Okay, so apologies. I'm reading from King James because many Christians recognize that. It's easier to memorize, and it just has a weight of authority for Christians. But if you're not a Christian and the English is too old, well, then go get a new Bible with modern English, right? And you'll find the same thing. Maybe I should do that for you. Anyway, verse 9, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So saved means rescued from hell. And so here it says in this verse, Paul, Apostle Paul, very respected in the early church, in the same generation as those who knew and walked with Jesus, and we know the history that they knew him, and he, and so he's approved by the church, people who knew Jesus. And he's saying here, you have to confess that Jesus is your Lord. You have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and there's plenty of reasonable reasons to do that. And the biggest one is that 12 people don't suffer martyrdom. 12, because 11 disciples plus Paul, don't suffer martyrdom based on a concocted story. So clearly, people were willing to give their lives, and many others besides them, were willing to give their lives because they saw Jesus resurrected. And it changed the whole world. Okay, and other people see Jesus, talk with Jesus. So basically the claim is by a reputable witness that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued
from hell.
Why is that reasonable? Well, if Jesus was dead and was raised again, that's obvious miraculous power. If Jesus took all sin and was raised from the dead, that's even greater, and that's our understanding. So if Jesus is raised from the dead, then all sin is dealt with, or at the very least, God raised people from the dead. If God can raise somebody from the dead, he can save you from hell. Okay, so the creator of all clearly has power over anything created, which is hell. So believe Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? My understanding has always been that if you're the serf and somebody's your Lord, you do what they say. But they're responsible for you. A Lord is responsible for the serf. Or to make it even easier, I exchanged my life for his life. That's how I understand salvation. Because it's total well-being. It's not just rescue from hell, but it is rescue from hell, but it's so much more. So you give him your sinful, messed up life, and he gives you new life. And that new life, because it's divine, lasts forever. Keeps you out of hell. So Paul goes on. So Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right, so here's the deal. You have to believe it in your heart, and belief can make you righteous because God has graciously, through Jesus, wiped away your sin, but you have to apprehend it by faith. You have to get it by faith. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So you have to publicly admit that you are a Christian, that you now belong to the family of God, the household of God. And so, that's it. So, there are three stories about what happens after death. At this point, your best bet is to believe the heaven and hell story. And since you have a free ride to heaven, your best bet is to take that free ticket. Also, because there are promises that make this life better. So, let's do that right now. Okay, so normally we lead people in prayer, and it's not say these words after me. It's not saying the words after me that has the power. It's the belief in your heart, although you have to confess publicly. So write me and tell me that you did this. Tell your friend to, go find a Christian and tell them. All right, so pray with me. Dear God, I'm willing to accept your free ride to heaven. I understand based on the scripture that I have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I'll accept that. And that's reasonable, and I'll put my faith on that you raised Jesus from the dead. It says I have to confess you as Lord, so I confess you as Lord. I give you my life. I will live in your household. I'll do as you say, and in exchange for that, I want rescue from heaven and a better life on earth. And I thank you for this exchange. I make this exchange in heaven and on earth. And I trust your word that you have said in your word and through this preacher. And I make that deal. Amen in Jesus' name. Amen means so be it. Hallelujah. So you are saved. If you did that and really believed it, you're saved. Your sins are washed away and you have a free ticket to heaven. If you sin again, go back to 1 John 1:8. Confess your sins. Your sin to Jesus, run to Jesus immediately, get washed again, and get back on the track. Woo! And so, hopefully you won't die. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is the worst case scenario. So the worst case scenario is everybody dies. You die because you're a person, and the bad guys got you. But, oh, you're rescued. You're rescued because you're going to heaven. And heaven is better. That earth. So I have been reasonable. And you can follow my reasoning unless your heart doesn't want you to. Hallelujah. So I expect everybody prayed that prayer with me who's not already a Christian. I want you to write me. Write me at info@greatshalom.org. Info, I-N-F-O, at great, G-R-E-A-T, shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M.org. Great Shalom means... Okay, shalom means total well-being, and great makes it even bigger. That's what my broadcast was always called, and hallelujah. So you can get to my website at greatshalom.org, or you can go to overcomeandlearningproblems.org. Okay, so we did basic theology. Human choice is the real deal. Two, that was the worst case scenario. What if everybody on the planet dies? Three, but what's the best case scenario? Best case scenario is that God wins. Who do you think is stronger, God or Satan? Remember that God spoke into being. He didn't have to work to create. You know, if I were going to make a cake, I have to go get the ingredients, read the directions, move my hands, stand up while I do it, make a cake. God spoke all that is into existence. And therefore, Satan is a created being. But if I make a cake, I'm greater than the cake. God spoke it into being. So obviously, God is stronger than Satan. He could whap Satan out. And he promised to do so. In fact, the whole Bible talks about this, but particularly the last book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people, Christians, like to get into it and they focus on all the bad stuff that Satan does. Well, okay, fine, whatever. But no, Jesus, we read the back of the book, Jesus wins. But not just Jesus. Jesus comes back with his saints. He's sitting until his enemies are made a footstool. So how is that going to happen? Well, I think it's that Christians, people who belong to Jesus, are going to grow up. The bride has made herself ready. It's been one of my greatest concerns, since I think we're so far behind. I'm behind. Anyway, but I can read, and I know that God can bring things to pass. You know, the people of Israel believed for so many years that the Messiah would come. So many years. But he came, and he's coming. They believed for so many years that they would be returned to the land. Think about it. When was it that Israel was taken off by Assyria so cruelly? I mean, this was, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. When was it that Judah was taken off to Babylon? More than 2,000 years ago. And yet they believed that God would bring them back to their land because there were some prophecies. Well, do we see Israel in its land again? Yeah. Boy, that's a big sign and a wonder. It's a sign, and we know that the end of the age won't happen until that happens, but it happened. Let's see. 1948 is when Israel became a nation. That's, well, it's not quite 100 years ago. So, a lot of people delve into all of the details and try to figure out what's happening, but I'm not going to do that. I'm the big picture. So, what is the best case scenario? What if doomsday tsunami is coming to us because some very nefarious humans made a bioweapon and lied and snookered the majority of the population, certainly the majority of this country, the United States, to take this, which is a bioweapon, and they're shedding now. We're affected now with some, I don't know, spike protein. I don't understand all that. But what if? What if? What's the best case scenario? So Satan makes all kind of plans. Revelation talks about all kind of people dying, and you know, people have talked for years, well, is this a nuclear bomb? Is this this? Is this this? It's pestilence. It's plague. Oh, I guess this sure qualifies. Okay, so lots of bad things happen, but God wins. So let's look at that, how God wins, from another angle. Let's go back to Romans 8. That's the most, it's like to me a crescendo of Bible theology. Well, let's just start in verse 8, because chapter 8, verse 1, because it's so good. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Actually, the oldest versions seem to read, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Hallelujah. Well, of course we should walk in the Spirit. But hallelujah, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We just prayed the prayer. We're now in Christ Jesus. Now no condemnation. Woohoo! Time to dance. Okay, but there's more. So the law couldn't make us righteous because we always couldn't keep the law. And now we can walk in the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we're making some progress on that. Hallelujah. Okay. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we have some experience that. I don't have to explain that. Okay. So, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, and not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Okay, so here's the deal. Nobody knows exactly the details of how this works out, But you could see that we went from children to sons to adoption. So we're talking about a Roman adoption where a Roman senator adopts his grown biological son, or maybe he's not a biological son, but even a biological son, he adopts him and in an adoption ceremony and makes him part of the family business. So to be adopted doesn't mean you're brought into the family. It means that you, in Rome, because this was written to Romans, this means that you now have the same authority as the father in this case, in this picture, the Roman senator. So son, there are different words for son and child in Greek. To in English, son and child is the same, but a child is, means a smaller child. So you could be Nepios, a kid in diapers, or you could be Paideia, a kid in school, or you could be
Technon,
a son meaning like a youth, or you could be son like grown son. So the idea is that the children grow up and become like the father. Whoa, 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 whoa. Like Jesus, anyway. And because we're connected with Jesus by grace, we're not sort of obtaining God life. That's something else. But we are growing up into the head who is Christ, becoming like Christ. And it talks about the whole creation is groaning until it's free from the bondage that happened at the fall, you know, when Adam and Eve were snookered by Satan. And it doesn't matter if you think that's literal or not. The point is the spiritual. So let's just keep it simple here. The best case scenario is we win. Not we, but Jesus, God, Jesus, and us in partnership, we win. And we know that we're in birth pangs. We know that, you know, people are beginning to say, is this a tribulation? Well, it looks like we're on that point. But we know that creation is groaning. We're groaning. If 70% of our nation, let alone more, are dying because of a bioweapon, that's certainly going to be a travail. It's certainly going to be a tribulation, which means big trouble. So, but we know what happens. We know what happens. The sons of God rise to the test. And maybe that's even maybe that's an explanation for why God left Satan, didn't destroy him sooner, because he becomes a sheepdog. Not to make the kids grow up and the kids learn how to put the dog in its place and become part of the, you know, the management of the estate. All right. So I'm hoping to try to speak in reasonable terms, Bible story. All right. So the worst case scenario is you face death, you have a free ticket, you go to heaven. We went through the decision tree. That's the best decision. But that's the worst case scenario is heaven. Woohoo! Heaven is all good. But the best case scenario is heaven on earth, and you're part of that administration. And that seems to be quite available. Jesus said that he had all authority, all power, and would be with us. So worst case, best case. And the best case, by the way, it looks like it could include some martyrdom. Yeah, so people might say, you know, I'm going to shoot you if you confess Christ. Okay, go right ahead. I don't know if I'll die or not if that bullet comes. Really, I know people. I know somebody who's not a Christian who was in Vietnam who saw a Viet Cong at point blank range shoot through a Buddhist monk and his habit flapped and he continued smiling. And so, since shooting him didn't work, then the Viet Cong let him and the American soldiers pass. All right, so if that can happen with a non-Christian situation, who knows what can happen with a Christian situation in the end of time? I don't know all of those things. This is a what-if scenario, but there are some things I know. And I know that the Bible, over so many human pens and so many centuries, has come true. It's come true. All of the plagues and tribulations are coming true. The turning of the ages. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this so you won't be surprised. There you go. There we have it. Now let's go back to that verse. This is such a central verse. This is the last verse in Matthew, right? This is the witness of the people who were there and alive to see Jesus. And it's corroborated by several witnesses, okay? Matthew, first book in the New Testament, last of that book, Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came. Jesus showed up in a resurrected body and spake unto them. He said to this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all ethnos, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Well, nations, it says nations in English. Okay, name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, that's King James English. In Greek, it says the end of the age. Then it says, amen, so be it. That's Matthew writing, amen. So hallelujah. The best case scenario is better than we can imagine. And the worst case scenario is pretty good. Can you imagine what heaven's like? Some people have said that they've been there, and it's a whole lot better than sitting on a cloud singing every day. So you can visit your friends and you can hang out with Jesus. And yes, there are worship times because, hey, I'm telling you, that's pretty good. So there you have it. I'm urging you to make that decision to be a Christian. I'm urging you that if you're a Christian, you step up to being a son of God, enforcing God's will on the world, the world system, in your life, sharing the gospel with people, and being willing to die for your faith if necessary. Be part of the triumph. You know, in World War II, to be a World War II hero in some European countries wasn't easy. You know, if you were a Pole and you had fought and survived World War II, that was difficult because the communists didn't like you. But you know what? In the end of the story, there are people today who are alive, and they see Poland liberated from the communist, woo, and they're a war hero, woo, and they have a pension, woo, and their life is good now. Ha! But this story is a whole lot better than that story. Amen. And if you are a Christian leader and you know all of this, and you're thinking, why, Sharon, relying so much on reason? Well, it's because there are people who aren't going to necessarily go with me unless I use reason. And that's my gift. But I'm going to encourage you as a Christian leader. You know this, so don't stick your head in the sand and go, well, hope everything goes well. I'm just going to do me, mine, my four, no more. So what is Jesus going to say to you? When he comes back, did you feed the household? Did you step up to feeding the household? Were you beating the other servants, or were you just minding your own business? How many talents have you been given, and are you investing those talents in kingdom business? Maybe you haven't taken time to find out what the scuttlebutt is. Maybe you don't see the tsunami. Why not? Maybe you see it, but you're just not going to address it. Why not? Okay, so we're in serious times. But hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus beat. Jesus took terrible times personally. We're in this together. And I'm walking with the King. Hallelujah. So that's my answer to what if. Come with me. Write me. Write me that you prayed the prayer with me. Write me that you have made a decision to step up to being a son of God. And if that's news to you, you can go and listen to my Jesus Pattern Son episodes on JesusPatternSon.org, and write me there too. Let me know where you are, so what I need to do, because I addressed a certain group of people there. And if you're a Christian leader, hallelujah, write me and let me know you've made a decision today to stand up and offer some leadership following Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. All right, thank you very much. And Jesus, God, wants total well-being for all children. Yay!
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come.
I know you want to get my Dangerous Times Secrets to Victory for Parents and Educators. You need it. It will revolutionize the way you deal with your children or teach your class. I guarantee it. Vital Teaching. 4 CDs in a set, $50. Write me at P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630.
Sharon would love to pray with you for your children. In fact, it would be an honor for her and her prayer team to bring you and your loved ones to the throne of grace. Just email your urgent prayer request to info@greatshalom.org or write to the Great Shalom Broadcast, P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. God says, where two or more are gathered together, I am there. God hears and answers prayer.
30. That's P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. And this podcast is found wherever you find podcasts. If you're not finding it, let me know. Okay, and please share it. Thank you very much.